Let me pray for us, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the space, this sacred space to come and to hear your words, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do the work, God? Do the work to take your word, to plant seeds in our hearts, that they would be meaningful, they would cause change, repentance, obedience, love, joy, and an unwasted life, God. So, God, we are wholly dependent, as we just sang, we depend on you, God. We are wholly dependent on you to do the things that we, mere men and women, cannot do, God. So would you do your work? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue today in the Gospel according to Matthew, part 7. And I've titled the sermon for today, Waging War to Maximize Joy. Waging War to Maximize Joy. I did not grow up as a Christian, as some of you know. Some of you I've actually known since then, since my wild childhood days. But, you know, my parents took us to church, but I wouldn't say in any meaningful way that I grew up in a Christian home, in any kind of Christ-centered home, you know, nothing like that. And in my youthful days, when I would occasionally be dragged to church, in my limited understanding, this is just, you know, I'm just an outsider looking in. And my honest, you know, heart and my honest emotion and reaction when I observed people at church and I observed especially the adults, Christianity just seemed so boring, to be honest. It just seemed so joyless. It didn't really seem like anyone was really that happy to be there on Sunday. Mostly the adults. Aaron seemed happy to be there on Sundays. Right? But other than him, maybe, I don't know. You know, just people, I don't know, they just... It seemed really boring, just to be really honest. And so why would I... There was not enough guilt or shame to get me to do the Christian thing. Why would I devote hours and hours and hours and days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks to this thing that was just seemed so empty at the end of the day? I didn't have enough moral fiber for that. And now I will say, like, the prospect of, like, you know, suffering forever in eternal hell, that like made me like pause for a second. But I was like, well, you know, I'll deal with that later. So I don't know. Just that was just my perception. That was my perception as a young boy. I'm not saying it was anyone's problem or anyone's fault. It was me. And then when I went to college, and I God saved me. He saved me my freshman year, miraculously. Everyone was surprised. I was surprised. Everyone was surprised. I wasn't the guy people were expecting to get saved. And, you know, God just captured my heart, and I gave my life to him. And he began to reveal a very different sense of what it meant to follow Jesus. And again, I'm not saying they were preaching a different gospel. I mean, I'm pretty sure it was the same gospel then and that it was that before and now. And it was just something awakened in me, and it started to dawn on me. And then I started reading people like Jonathan Edwards and John Piper and C.S. Lewis. And they were bringing these two ideas together, and they were like converging them into one idea, which is that the pursuit of the maximum pursuit of joy is the pursuit of God. They're one and the same. The maximum pursuit of joy, if you want to live a meaningful, full life, because we don't have that much time here. If you want to maximize joy in this life, doesn't mean you're not going to be sorrowful and grieve, right? But joy is deeper than that. If you want to maximize joy, it is one and the same with pursuing God. The pursuit of God is the pursuit of maximum joy. That those guys revealed it in Scripture and like converged those two ideas that prior to that had never been together before. I always thought Christianity was this really moral pursuit of a boring life. Following Jesus was not about minimizing joy. In fact, it was quite the opposite. That's what God started to awaken in me and reveal to me in His Word, that the pursuit of God was the pursuit of joy. They're one and the same. Let me read for you a couple verses. Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 34. O taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an experience right there. That's an encounter. To taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge or shelter in him. Psalm 42, as the deer, one of my favorite songs, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That doesn't sound like minimizing joy. That sounds like, God, you are the only joy giver. And then I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis, and it just, I was like 20 or 21, and it just like totally wrecked my life. It turned my life upside down in terms of how I understood what I felt like God was saying to me about sin. Because so many of us, if we're just really honest, you're just caught in these like habitual sins and you feel, you just kind of given up on the fight. And I want to like just read it and I pray that it would be fresh. Okay, let me read. If we consider, this is C.S. Lewis from The Weight of Glory. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised by Jesus in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seas. We are far too easily pleased. That wrecked me because I realized my problem was not that I was too much of a pleasure seeker, is that I didn't seek true pleasure enough. You see, when we dabble with these worldly things, these broken cisterns that offer short-term pleasure, but rob us of long-term joy. You're not a true pleasure seeker. You're not a true joy seeker. We're far too easily pleased. God offers infinite joy. That's what I talked about last week. John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me shall never be thirsty. shall never be hungry. It totally changed my practical perspective on fighting sin. And I have it this way on the slide. Saying no to sin and yes to Jesus was no longer simply a moral obligation. Because for years of my early Christian life, it was like, oh, I just got to do the right thing. And I couldn't find the moral fiber in me to do the right thing that I wanted to do. I just couldn't do it. It was no longer a moral obligation. Saying no to sin and yes to Jesus was no longer just the right thing to do. It was a lover's determination. It was to pursue joy in love. So saying no to sin and yes to Jesus was about fighting for greater joy and greater love. Not just because it's the right thing to do. So I don't know if that helps you. I pray that that would serve you a little bit in your practical fight against sin, to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. It's not just because it's the right thing to do. It's because you want infinite joy and you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a lover's determination. So I open that way because in Matthew chapter 4, we come across, actually, it's kind of an interest, it's an odd story, actually. It's an odd story about Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And that's really important. He's led by the Spirit. He doesn't accidentally, you know, wander into the forest or wander into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit very intentionally into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for the most important 3 to 4 years of ministry ever in the history of humanity, culminating in the cross and his resurrection. And so this is a preparation of, it's a preparatory time in the wilderness. But it's odd, right? And I'm not going to try to answer all the deep theological questions because I'm not sure I have all the answers to the deep theological questions of how can Jesus be tempted and could he have sinned even though he didn't sin? And, you know, I have some opinions on that, but I want to make it practical, okay? And I want to draw from how Jesus was tempted, what he was tempted with, and how he fought and overcame those temptations to obey God, to say no to sin and yes to God. And I believe it was a lover's determination. I believe it was for greater joy that he said yes. So I think he wants to teach us to do the same, okay? And I would guess that some of these temptations are going to resonate with you because they resonate with me, all right? They're temptations that I face at different points in time. So let's read. Well, actually, let's take notice of the three, I think I have it on a slide, the three specific temptations from Satan. And then as I read the text, you know, you try to keep them in mind. The first one is the temptation to take control. Number two, the temptation to be popular. And number three, the temptation to avoid suffering. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, so he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the devil didn't accidentally catch him off guard. This was intentionally planned out under the providence of God. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so this was necessary. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay. Thank you. He was hungry. Thank you for that insight, God. And as we all would be, and it shows the humanity of Jesus. Okay? He was hungry. And the tempter came, Satan came and said to him, here's the first one. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So let's talk about the first one, the temptation to take control. Verse 2 to 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan's first lie and temptation to Jesus was, this is kind of beneath you, Jesus. You're the Son of God. Which is true. You're the Son of God. You are the Son of Man, talked about in Daniel chapter 7. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You spoke the heavens and the earth into being, and you're here hungry, like a man. Why don't you take control of the situation a little bit? You know, maybe God won't notice. You know, you just like, bam, like just turn that thing into a bread. Just act like you found a piece of bread on the side of the road, you know? And use your power to take control of this situation. He can, by the way, he can do that. He can. He has the authority to do that. But it was very important for Jesus to yield his control and to follow the leadership of God, his Father. You know, in Northern Virginia, and maybe it's not just Northern Virginia. Sometimes I have like this love-hate relationship with Northern Virginia. Now I'm from here, you know, but so I love it. Sometimes I don't love it. So I don't mean to talk too bad about it because I'm from Nova. But we are trained and obsessed with control. There was a time, you know, a couple hundred years ago, maybe not that long ago, maybe even less than that, where people actually had to depend on God and the weather and circumstances being correct to have food on the table. It's called farming. That's not that long ago. They still farm today. I mean, now they have all these AI things to optimize, you know, the weather and all that, right? But it was not that long ago where you had to, like, you know, dig, plant some seeds, and then, like, sit there and wait, pray to God that the weather would be correct and that you could harvest so that you could feed your family the next season. We have, by and large, lost the ability in most respects to be dependent. And I'm guilty too. I'm not pointing fingers at you guys. I mean, like, we take insurance out on everything. And it's not bad. Health insurance and dental insurance and life insurance and short-term and long, whatever, all the disability insurances, like, good things, you know, praise God for them, right? Don't go do something crazy about that. But what I'm saying is that over time, we're slowly losing this sense of what it means to be dependent upon God because we're so used to having everything in control. And even Jesus needed to learn what it meant to allow his Father to lead. He could have turned that bread, that stone into bread. He could have. But he needed to yield. He needed to learn what it meant to be dependent upon the love and the sovereignty of his Father. That's why Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, he says he makes a very important part. By the way, when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and we will get into that hopefully soon in Matthew, he doesn't say everything. He's very strategic and very specific about the things that he calls us to pray for. And one of them is, give us this day our daily bread. I will tell you, some of the Christians that I admire the most have found a greater joy in being wholly dependent upon God for their next moment. I showed a video of Johnny Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic woman, right, who has this ministry. When you hear her testimony and you hear her just even talk, she is literally dependent upon God for her next breath. She's in her 70s, and the pain is increasing, things are crashing down upon her, and but here's the thing. She has found a greater joy. You see, it's a greater joy to be wholly dependent upon God. God, I depend on you. Give us today my daily bread. That's a pursuit of greater joy. And Jesus needed to learn that. He could have satisfied his belly in that moment, but he was seeking to learn the greater joy of being wholly dependent upon his Father. That's how he overcame. Temptation number two, the temptation to be popular. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So Satan actually uses scripture to try to prove his point. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, let me put this in like modern Nova language, okay? Like he's like, go up to the top of the temple, throw yourself down, and you know that these like legions of angels and archangels are going to come and just like swoop you up and like put on a show, right? He's like, it's going to be spectacular, right? His temptation was, be spectacular, be popular, be well-liked. Let people applaud you a little bit. Jesus, what's all this business about like dying on the cross? Don't you want to just kind of like be adored here for a second? And let's be honest. And I'm the worst of the worst. This was probably my biggest struggle when I became a Christian. And I pray, I thank God that, you know, there's been some victory, but who doesn't like to be liked? I mean, can we be real here? Like, I mean, some of you don't like to be liked, right? But for the most people here, I would think, who doesn't like to be liked? I love to be liked at times. And there's so much momentary pleasure in that moment, short-term momentary pleasure. And when people adore you and say, oh, you did a great job, oh, you did this thing, you know? But later in John chapter 5, Jesus gives this warning. And all these verses are very important, but this is a serious warning in John chapter 5, verse 44. I have it on the screen. How can you believe? Okay, this is Jesus talking. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? So when man receives the glory and praise of man from one another, the applause, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. We want worth and value to come from one another when the only true worth and value that we can really have can only come from God. But he starts it and he says, how can you believe? So what he's saying is that, to say it a different way, if you are constantly seeking the applause of man, it is going to hinder your ability to believe. Wow. If you are constantly looking for the applause and the praise of man, he says, how can you believe? But I also think there's compassion with that too. And he's saying, don't seek these momentary, short-lived applause of man. Your true worth comes from God your Father when he's pleased with you and he loves you. There's a greater joy. Trust me, okay? Talk to Nate, talk to people that knew me in college, right? I was out for the glory of man. Oh my gosh, that was my business. You know what I'm saying? I was running campaigns to be glorious. All right? And then I got married to Tammy. And then she put that end to that, okay? So I'm just saying, it's so short-lived. It's so short-lived. The decay function is like, bam, there's a cliff. And you're just more fragile, actually. It's momentary pleasure, but there is a greater joy. There's a greater joy in saying no to that. And yes, Jesus, all my worth is from you. Right? I only seek an audience of one. Everything I do every day, God, is primarily for you, to please you. Do you see? Jesus was tempted with that. Jesus was tempted to just, hey, give up your purpose, give up your mission, give up the most important road you're going to travel to Calvary, and just be liked for a little bit. And he said, no, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Because he's serious about greater joy. He only cared what God his Father thought of him. And lastly, the temptation to avoid suffering. Verse 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We know from later parts in the gospel accounts, Jesus, fully God, fully man, he struggled with this idea of being betrayed, with false accusations, with the beatings and the floggings and the torture, and the full force of the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God. He prayed. I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. He's just saying, he prayed, God, if it is your will, that you would take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will, God. And Satan's not a dummy. He sees that. And he's poking his finger. He's pressing his finger into that. He's saying, Jesus, do you really have to go through all that? Let me give you an alternate path to glory, which is a lie, by the way. But let me give you an alternate path. Let me give you the easy button to glory. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. You don't have to be denied. You don't have to be betrayed. You don't have to be nailed to a cross. You don't have to suffer the full force of the wrath of the Father in heaven upon you for the sins of the world to obtain glory. It's like, let's find an alternate path around this. Let's avoid the hard stuff. If only you would bow down to Satan. I don't know. I mean, I don't like to suffer. I mean, just be honest. I mean, you know, I know it's good for me, but I don't love to suffer, whether it's criticism or a canker sore, you know, anything in between there, like, I don't love it. Because suffering is dying. But here's the thing. There's a greater, indescribable joy of being led by God and loved by God through life's toughest crucibles. There's a greater joy. If you've been through some stuff and you walk with a limp now and you've been led by God and loved by God through life's toughest crucibles, there's a greater joy and glory in that. Second Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Okay? Though the outside is wasting away, right, which some of you feel, I feel this, right? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. Okay? That can be offensive sometimes, actually, because that means the affliction that we are experiencing, Paul and God is saying, it's light and it's momentary. It doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel momentary, but he's saying in the perspective of eternity, it is light and momentary. For this light and momentary affliction is doing what? It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know what that means? That means God, in his love, as your perfect Father, he's going to take you through some stuff. He had to take Jesus on the road to Calvary. And what it's saying is that light and momentary affliction that we experience, it has purpose. And the purpose of it is that it's preparing an eternal weight of glory. There are things that we learn by the hand and the love of God in those crucible moments when God leads us with his love that prepares for us. It's like slow cooking. We don't see it, right? We don't always see it because all I do is complain when I'm going through it, right? But there's this slow cooking thing that God does to prepare an eternal weight of glory. That means it has meaning. It has purpose. And Jesus needed to say no to the temptation and yes to God, his Father, for the greater joy of being led through that crucible to experience the eternal way to glory of dying on the cross and being the risen King, the Lamb of God. There is an indescribable joy in being led and loved by God through life's toughest crucibles. So let me close, okay? So let me close with a question and an encouragement, okay? The enemy, I'm more convinced now than ever, and I pray that I will grow more convinced, that the enemy is always at work, not apart from the sovereignty of God, but the enemy is at work, and the enemy is seeking to rob us of joy. And so the question is, which of these temptations is the enemy just take control, be popular, avoid suffering, avoid the hard stuff? But I think you know deep in your heart, right, that it's robbing you of true joy. There's a true, deeper joy that comes in knowing God in that way. And we, so let's, if we could bow our heads and we just enter into a time of prayer, and if we could ask John to come up and get us started here as I close, just let's just take a 1 to 2 minutes and pray for God's help to put a distaste in our mouths and our hearts for the short-term pleasures where we're just settling for less. And that God would give us great faith to say no to lesser things and yes to him. To pursue greater joy. Joy in being wholly dependent upon him. I mean, you know, right? If you've been through some stuff and you're at that place where you're just dependent upon God for your next thing, right? Just your next breath, your next day. I know it's tough, but there's a joy. There's a greater joy in that, and you know that. So let God affirm you and encourage you in that, okay? If you need help just not caring about what people think more than you should, let's pray for that. Let's pray. I prayed for that for many years. Because there is a greater joy in doing everything you do for an audience of one, only for him. And if you need courage and the strength of God to walk through these crucibles of life, and you want more of his love and his leadership and his presence to walk you through these things, and you want joy, you don't want a grumbling heart, you want joy, you want a greater joy to know he's walking with you, let's pray for that. Let's pray. Okay. The Christian life is the greatest pursuit of joy. So let's pray.